Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd like to read from John chapter 3, please. John's Gospel chapter 3, and then I'd like to draw your attention to probably one of the most famous verses in the whole of Scripture, and it was the verse that was used to point me to Christ as a child, and it's a verse that I'm very thankful for, explaining the Gospel message so clearly and so abundantly and fully. But in John chapter 3, we're going to read the first 17 verses together, please. And I see the scripture readings on the screen, so we'll read it together like we've been doing in the past so far. I'll read the first verse and the congregation read the second. So John chapter 3, verse 1, reading up to verse 17. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each heart today. We'll just bow in a word of prayer, please, as we still ourselves before the Lord once again. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for all of thy goodness toward us this day already. And Father, we do count it a privilege to be in the house of God. And we thank thee for the opportunity to come about thy word and gather together as thy people and enjoy fellowship and that unity in Christ. And O God, I pray that thou give help today as I endeavor to tell others, new believers as such, new to me, about my experience in being saved and walking with thee. And Father, I pray that even my testimony may be an encouragement unto the people here at Cornerstone. And Lord, I pray that even in the days to come, that as I hear of their salvation and hear of what the Lord has done in their lives, that they too may be an encouragement unto me. But Lord, give us help now and help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of these things in the Saviour's worthy and most precious name. Amen. Now, I'd like to focus really upon the verse 16 as I go through my testimony, because in this chapter we read about the Lord Jesus very plainly and clearly preaching the gospel, and he's telling a man by the name of Nicodemus all about his need of salvation and the love of God toward him. And we could say that this portion is effectively the testimony of Nicodemus. I believe this was the time when Nicodemus came to trust the Lord as his own and personal Savior. And we read in the verse 16 a very famous word, a very famous verse that was really expounded to me the night or the night I was seeking the Lord, and it says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I'm sure you've all guessed by my strange accent and my strange color of skin and my strange height and weight and all of those things that I'm not from Singapore. I'm sure you've established that already in your own minds. But I want to also confuse you a little bit and say that I'm actually not from Northern Ireland either. Now you're wondering, where is this man from? You know, when I came over, and originally a photograph was taken of me in the airport with Elder Boone, one individual texts back, "Have you picked up a giant?" And I'm not a giant, I can assure you. And then another brother who, well, I could say will remain nameless, but you'll know who he is. When I went to stay, he said, "I wonder if the bed will hold him. I wonder if the bed would be big enough." But I assure you it is, and I'm not a giant, and we just eat regular food like everybody else. But I am actually from a city called Liverpool in England. Now, some of you may have heard of Liverpool for various reasons. Of course, it has the best football club in the world, but I'm not biased, of course. And some of you may know it from various things like the shipbuilding city and also from the Beatles. They were very famous around the world. Not that I would encourage that music, of course. But Liverpool's a very famous city, very busy city. A lot of people living there. And we were brought up in a home. It was an end terrace house. So I don't know how I can explain that. But really, there's a lot of streets, a lot of houses together. And we were the end terrace. And as you walked out of the home, there was a big dual carriageway and cars going on by and traffic jams all the time and all of those things. And then as a family, we moved. When I was 16 years of age, we moved to this house that's on the screen in North Yorkshire. Oh no, the previous house, there we go. And it's this house that now my parents and my family are living in, and they are running a bed and breakfast there. So if you ever find yourself in England and you ever find yourself in Yorkshire, you ever find yourself needing a bed and a good meal, there you go. You can always give me a call, and there's a bed and breakfast available. But that's the home where all the family live now, in this place called North Yorkshire. But for the first 16 years of my life, as I say, I was brought up in Liverpool. And right from the very outset, let me say this, I was greatly privileged as a child. I was privileged in the sense that I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a home where my mother and father loved the things of God, would faithfully take us along to the house of God every Sabbath day. And as a family, we would read the scriptures together and we would pray each morning and evening as we arose and then went back to bed. And I was brought up in a very godly home in that sense. And I thank my mother and father for that influence. You know, I would encourage you today, maybe you're a mother or maybe you're a father, I would encourage you to have that influence upon your home that the Lord has given you a responsibility with. You know, all parents have the duty to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and I would encourage you to do so. But let me also say this, maybe you're a young person, or really for the children as well. I realize that as a child growing up, I didn't fully appreciate what the Lord had blessed me with. In fact, as a child growing up, at times I despised that godly influence. At times I looked at it as a matter of, oh, why are there so many rules and regulations that I've got to abide by? And why do we have to do this? And why do we have to go there? And why do we have to dress a certain way? And all of those things. And as a child, I didn't appreciate what the Lord had given me in being raised in a Christian home. And really, it's only with hindsight and looking back that I can praise the Lord for all of his goodness in my life. But I thank the Lord that at a very tender age, a very young age, the Lord saved me. Now, let me also say this from the outset, that even though I was raised in a home where the scriptures were read, and raised in a home where we prayed, and raised in a home where we went to church, and raised in a home that feared the Lord, and those things were wonderful things, but none of those things saved me. None of those good works saved me. It was only by putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and what he had done upon the cross at Calvary for my soul. And I realized at a very young age, I was actually 4 years of age, coming up to my fifth birthday, that my mother and father were talking to me about this matter, my mother in particular, one night as she was tucking me into bed like only mothers can do, and we were talking about the things of God. She was expounding the scriptures to me, this verse being one of them, and explaining to me that I was a sinner in the sight of God, and that I'd broken his law, and because I'd broken his law, I deserved eternal punishment forevermore. And that was all explained to me. And then she introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ and said that even though I was a sinner, the Lord has done such a wonderful thing for me. And he went to Calvary and he died upon the cross and he shed his precious blood so that I could be saved even as a little boy. And at that night, I realized I needed to be saved. I realized there was great conviction in my heart that I needed to be right with God. And then it wasn't till the next morning that we were having our family devotions and my father was leading in the reading of the scriptures. And on my father's knee, I asked him how I could be saved. And that day, that morning, I could take you to the very spot right now if I could go there. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my own Savior. And I thank the Lord for that influence in the home. And you know, I was reading a story concerning D.L. Moody. And it reminded me of what a precious thing it is to be saved at a young age. You know, Elder Boone has spoke there about my young age now, but I thank God for it, because D.L. Moody once was at a gospel mission, and he came home from that gospel mission after souls were saved, and Mrs. Moody said to him, "Well, D.L., was anyone saved tonight?" And he said, "Yes, 2.5 people were saved." Now, his wife looked at him very puzzled, as some of you are looking puzzled now. "What do you mean 2.5 people were saved?" And he went on to explain. 2 children were saved and 1 adult. And he said, "You see, a child saved is a whole life dedicated to God. And an adult saved, even though it's wonderful news, it's only half a life now that can be used in the service of the Master." And he described it as 2.5 people being saved. And I thank the Lord that the Lord saved me at a young age, and has called me at a young age as well, so that I can use my life to serve him. Now, I'd also say as well that at a young age in our home in Liverpool, I became acquainted. Our family already knew the Fergusons very well, my father in particular. And as a child growing up, that Pastor Paul did stay with us for just under a year in our home in Liverpool. He really became a part of our family for that time while he was working in England, and we thanked him for his time and fellowship and getting to know him and his friendship. But I'll say this, and I don't know if Pastor Paul will watch this meeting or not, so I have to be careful what I say, but there's only one problem with Pastor Paul, and he knows what his problem is, and I tell him on the phone very regularly. His big problem is he's a Manchester United fan, and oh, it's terrible, terrible news. And you, next time you see Pastor Paul, you tell him he's got to become a Liverpool fan. He's got to support a good team and a proper team and a team that wins trophies. But anyway, we'll not get sidetracked on that. But today, I want to just focus, as I give my testimony, on John chapter 3 and the verse 16. And I want to go through it and also explain different aspects of my life and how the Lord has led. So we're going to look at the verse 16, and I want to go through 3 points as we do so, because I believe it's a wonderful opportunity to once again preach the gospel. And I want you to note the sinner, the sacrifice, and the Savior as we look at this verse. So firstly, I want you to note the sinner. Now, as a child at a young age, this is what I acknowledge that I was, and this is what every man, woman, and child needs to acknowledge that they are before a holy God if they are going to be saved. We read in John chapter 3 and the verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Now here we find the sinner in view. Here we find the sinner that is mentioned. And we read here that Jesus, out of love, died for the sinner. Now, who is the sinner? Well, as we've already noted today, Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23 gives us the answer. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single one of us, all of us in this church today, everyone that has walked the grounds of Lucky Plaza, everybody that walks on the face of Singapore and every other nation, every man, woman, and child other than our blessed Lord has sinned For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is without sin but Christ. And that's why Christ is the only one that could take our place. That's why Christ is the only one that could become our substitute, because he's the only one that didn't break the law. He's the only one that lived a perfect life. And it's but for his great, amazing, and immense love for us that he died. And that's true love. And the hymn writer puts it, love lifted me, love lifted me, when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. And I thank the Lord for that lifting love. Now, as I've already mentioned, my mother and my father, I want to mention them again, and my mother in particular at this point. Now, my mother was a Roman Catholic. She was raised a Roman Catholic. My grandmother, her mother, was also raised a Roman Catholic. Very devout people, very religious people. And at the age of 21, the Lord saved her, saved both my mother and my grandmother at the same gospel meeting. And that was a wonderful blessing. But something that I note as an effect upon my testimony and my life is my mother's burden for lost souls. And I thank her for that influence in my life. You know, often, and I say it to my shame and to really to build her up and to show what a godly mother she has been to me, because oftentimes we would be walking down the street as a family and we'd be going down somewhere maybe to get some food or something of that sort. And often we would be talking and we'd be talking and walking as at the same time, and then we'd realize that she was gone. She wasn't there. And we'd turn around and just further down the street, a few hundred yards behind, there she would be talking to some homeless person or a tramp on the side of the road or something like that. And she is a lady that really would talk to anybody and everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that burden for souls has been a wonderful influence upon my life. And also I thank the Lord for my father. Now, my father was and has been a great warrior for the truth, not afraid to stand up for what is right, to stand up for the scriptures. And he always taught us all as children never to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ or his gospel. And I thank both my parents for those two influences, really. My father for that opportunity to stand foursquare upon what this book has to say and to not deviate from it, because this book is God's book. This book is God's word. And this is what we go by. And also for my mother's influence in regard to soul winning. And that is the way we were brought up. Now, as I say, this is the atmosphere I was raised in. I praise God for that. But even though I was raised in this environment, and a godly environment at that, I still let the Lord down. There's no doubt about that. In my own life, I know I let the Lord down, especially through secondary school or high school education. I'm not sure what you would call it in Singapore, but really in those teenage years when I went through the schooling system, I let the Lord down many a times. We were raised in really a rough part of the city of Liverpool, you could say. There was quite a lot of crime and a lot of bad characters and things like that. And even though I didn't get involved with any of those things, still I said things I shouldn't have said and I did things I shouldn't have done. And all of those things I look back with and I'm ashamed at, because the Lord has done so much for me and I failed him in so many ways. But it's wonderful to know, and it's a wonderful assurance from the scriptures, that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. Even when we're saved and we know better and we know what the scriptures say and we still sin against the Lord doesn't abandon us. The Lord doesn't leave us. The Lord is always there. He's always our guide. He's always our helper. And even though I'm not going to stand up here and say that I backslid in a major way and got involved in some great vice or some great sin, because that didn't happen, I thank God for that. But nonetheless, I did things that I was ashamed of, but I thank the Lord that through it all, he led me every step of the way. And he's continued to lead me every step of the way. And I believe he will continue to do so for all of my days, that he will lead me every step of the way. So with that being said, I want you to note not only the sinner in John chapter 3 and the verse 16, I want you to note the sacrifice. Look what we read in that wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now here in this verse we read of a sacrifice. God's love was so great that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for you and for me. And that's wonderful, beloved. You know, you may say, but preacher, I hear this from Pastor Paul every week, and that's good. It's a privilege you do. But listen, beloved, never let the cross, never let that thrill of what Christ has done for you leave your soul. I want you every time you hear of the cross, every time you hear of the blood shed, every time you hear of a Savior that died for sinners, I want that to bring joy to your heart, knowing, and I stress this, knowing that we deserve none of it. We deserve the lowest hell. But our Savior took our hell upon Calvary for us. He took our punishment and he bore it all. But you know, as we read about this sacrifice, we read there that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, in the scriptures, in that particular verse, it can almost seem like a very generic thing that he gave his only begotten Son. But when we read that word gave, what are we reading there? What are we really looking at? What is the account given there that he gave his only begotten Son? There we're reading about the way they beat him. There we're reading how they scourged him and whipped him until his back was opened up like a plowed field. At that point when we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we're reading about how they punched him and spat upon him and how they rammed upon his beautiful head a crown of thorns until the blood ran down his face. When we read that he gave his only begotten Son, we're reading how a cross was put upon his back and he was made to carry it till he could drag it no longer. When we read that he gave his only begotten Son, we read there that they nailed him straight through his hands and straight through his feet. When we read that he gave his only begotten Son, we're reading ultimately what Isaiah reminds us of, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. So that he could bear our iniquities and bear our transgressions. And I want to make it clear today, it was our sin that nailed Christ to that tree. It was your sin that nailed Christ to that cross. It is what we have done in defiance of his holy law that caused him to shed his precious blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now let me ask you today, would you give your only son or your only daughter like the father did? I'm sure you wouldn't. You wouldn't think of it. In fact, would you give your only son or your only daughter for not only a people, but for a sinful people and a people that despised you and rejected you and turned their back upon you time and time again? You wouldn't even think about it. You wouldn't even contemplate it. Yet the Father did it for us. Yet the Father sent his Son so that we could be redeemed. You know, ultimately, as a Christian, as a young man growing up, I felt the call of God to really preach the gospel. That is the message I felt God had laid upon my heart to preach. Now, as a Christian growing up and understanding all that the Lord had done for me, and realizing what James has to say, that life is but a vapor, but a little time, very little of it. The breath that we have, even though we feel like our years last forever, they don't. One day I will be in a coffin. One day I will be at the front of a church and will be carried out upon the shoulders of six men. One day I will be lowered into the ground. And one day my body will return to dust. And what am I going to do with my life right now? I felt God was calling me to preach his word and preach his message. As a child, I would grow up and I would tell my parents that I longed to be a preacher. Long to preach the word. In fact, even as children, we used to play church on a Sunday afternoon, and I would always want to be the preacher. And we would have the Lord's table with juice and biscuits, and we would baptize teddy bears, and we would, like all good free Presbyterians, we would always have an offering and a collection too. We'd lift the pocket money, and we did all of those things. But I believe, even though that is a humorous side of things, I believe that was the Lord laying upon my heart from very early age, the desire to preach the word and to do something with my life for him. And I know immediately after leaving school, the age of 16, I would have, if I could, I suppose, in my own heart's desire, I would have longed to have applied for Bible college straight away and to gone straight to Bible college and then really become a minister far sooner. But my parents, very wisely once again, really encouraged me to get a trade first. And then after I left school, I trained to be a carpenter, a joiner in the construction industry. And that's what I did for a number of years. I worked at that from the age of 19 up to really the age of 21 when I went into Bible college. And I served my time. That may sound like a strange term over here. I was trying to explain that to Christian the other day. It sounds like a jail sentence that you're doing, but that's not the case. To serve your time is like an apprenticeship or a training program. And that's what I did. I became a joiner and worked for myself for a year or so. But then after that, I really came to what you could describe as a fork in the road, a decision I had to make. And I knew I had to make that decision before God. I was contemplating, now that I was trained as a carpenter, now that I knew that I could really succeed in the building industry, I felt, well, I could endeavor to build a company, to have employees and all of those things, and try and make money and make a business and do that side of things. Or I believe this same question that was on my heart for a long time of, was I going to follow the Lord's will for my life and preach the Word of God? And that's really the fork in my life that I came to, and came to this point where I needed to make a decision. But before I come to that, let me say this, that even though on the building sites it was a very hard place, it was a hard place to live for the Lord. I'm sure you can really empathize with that sympathy, that thought, that once you're in the workplace and you're amongst worldly men and women, it can be hard to live for Christ. It can be very difficult, and I remember on the building sites many a time I would be laughed at and jokes would be made because I was a Christian, because I was a child of God, and all of those things. I understand what it is to go through those things in the workplace. But at the same time, let me say this, there were points in my life that I believe I've had no greater conversations than on those building sites at the same time. Very hard men, some very wicked men. They enjoyed the vices and sins of this world. And it really brings to mind two older men that I used to work for. Now, I used to work for these two men on and off, really. Whenever they needed extra help, I would go and help them. But I'll be honest with you today, I hated to work for these two men. They were wicked men. They were men of the world. They were men that talked a worldly language. They cursed. They bragged about their sins. And I really hated working for these men. And every time the phone would ring, I looked at it and I'd almost sigh and go, do I have to go and work for those men? But nonetheless, I needed to. Work was work, and that was the way it was. And I was praying for these men in particular. Now, I'll say this. These two men had no time for the things of God. No time at all for the gospel. No time for Christ. No time for what the Savior had done. And I was praying about these men and asking the Lord to open up a door. Because every time I tried to witness to them or say something to them, they'd just shoot me down and say, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something else. And that's the way it was. And time and time again, I tried to open up a door, open up an opportunity. It was always shut, couldn't get in, couldn't talk to them. And I didn't know what to do, so I left it with the Lord. And then one day, I got the phone call. They needed some help with some stonework and some patio work. And there I was, working away, and it was a lovely summer's day. And one of the older men was working in the corner. He was mixing some of the cement and the concrete. And he just shouted over, and he said, Daniel, what's it like being a Christian? And I just carried on my work. I thought I was dreaming, to be honest. I thought, this man will never ask me a question like that, you know. This man has no time for the things of God. And he said, here, hey, Daniel, don't be shy. What's it like being a Christian? And I couldn't believe it. But for 4 hours that afternoon, as we worked, we talked about the things of God. We talked about the gospel. And he opened up to me and he said that he went to Sunday school as a child. He knew the gospel. He knew the things of God. He knew what he was doing was wrong, and he knew he needed to be saved. And I thank God for that. You know, I really say that as a word of encouragement, because maybe you're in a workplace, or maybe you're surrounded by people or colleagues or friends, and you say, I just don't know how I can witness to these people.
You pray about it, and the Lord will open up doors that you could never open. The Lord will open up doors and give you opportunities that you could never gain on your own. So pray for that. Pray for your colleagues. Pray for your friends, that the Lord would even do a work in their lives. And even if it was in my case, instigate the conversation that they would ask concerning the things of God. Now, there's many stories I could tell concerning the building industry. Really, I do enjoy talking about all of those opportunities. And I remember in particular these two men that when I eventually broke the news to them that I was going to Bible college. Now, this was a strange thought to these men. They'd never heard of anybody going to Bible college, never really heard of how a preacher was trained or any of those things. And for the last 6 months that I worked for them, they always called me the vicar. That was my nickname on site. And the vicar is sort of an Anglican preacher, you could say, and that's what they used to call me. But I got to say this. On the building site, even though at times they didn't respect my faith, at times they didn't respect the Lord, I'll say this. On my last day working on that particular site, and I told those men I was going now and I was training in a Bible college, every man lined up and shook my hand and wished me the best. You know, that was the goodness of the Lord. And I believe that was an opportunity. And I still pray for those men. And I would ask you as God's people to pray for those men, even though you don't know them and don't know their names, that the Lord would save them even in the days to come. But as I said, I had this option before me, and there was the building sites and a building company, or there was really pursuing what the Lord had for my life to preach the Word of God and to become a worker, a full-time worker in the vineyard. And that's the choice I believe that was laid before me. Now, as a young man, I viewed it as a very difficult decision, even though really it shouldn't have been. Really, I looked at this end of things thinking, oh, there could be money here, there could be prosperity and wealth and all of those things, and I'd like to go down that route. And I realized there's no certainty of anything down the route of going into the Lord's work. There's no certainty of ever becoming a pastor, no certainty of ever being paid a penny in the Lord's work. There was no certainty here at all, but I believed I had to go that road, and I believe that the Lord would lead me every step of the way, and He has, and He's guided me, and He's provided for me, and I thank Him for that. But really, I want to tell you now at this point how I made that decision, because really, as this decision was before me, I decided to pray about it, and I prayed before the Lord, and I asked the Lord, Lord, what am I going to do here? What do You want for my life? And the Lord made it abundantly clear, and I thank Him for it, because as we were coming to our family devotions that week, and I made it a real matter of prayer, it was a burden upon my heart as to what I was going to do. My father opened up the scriptures, and we were reading from Romans chapter 10. And as we came through Romans chapter 10, and we were reading the verses, we came to the verse 14, and there was a question there. Some of you may know the question. The question was this: how shall they hear without a preacher? And I believe the Lord was speaking to me then. I believe the Lord was dealing with my heart with that question, because that question really hit me between the eyeballs like a thunderbolt. I knew I needed to respond to that question. How shall they hear without a preacher? God was calling me to preach. But then really, I'd say, out of a lack of faith, I kept praying about the matter, kept praying for a decision to be made. I was still looking at the building company and those things that I could do. And I was thinking, well, maybe it was just a coincidence. Maybe it was just an accident. Well, then our minister in our church where we attended the next Sunday, without him knowing what was on my heart or knowing anything, I hadn't told anybody about this. He got up in the pulpit and he read from Romans chapter 10. You'll never guess the verse he preached on, the verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And after that, the next week, I went with my older brother to a young people's holiday Bible camp, and it was run by the Crown College of the Bible. Some of you may have heard of them. Pastor James Enker, that works full-time in England. And at that point, really, there was the preaching of the word, and I was praying about it again, and the preacher once again, the last night, as I was making it a matter of prayer, Romans chapter 10 and the verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Then also we went to the minister's house, and there was a DVD being shown about an outreach that was taking place in the southern part of Ireland concerning an outreach amongst farmers. And there, at the end of the DVD, came up those big, bold words, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know, at that point I thought, well, the Lord just couldn't make this any clearer. And if I run away from this, I'm running away from the will of God. And at that point, I applied for Bible College. The Reverend Gordon Ferguson, who's been here many times, you know him very well. He was my principal in Bible College for 3.5 years before he retired there in the last point of my tenure in the college. But I thank him for all of his advice and wisdom over the years. And I still ask him advice and things at various times, and count that as a great blessing. But I'll say this, before I went to Bible College, and at this point had applied to Bible College, I had my interview date. I knew I was going before a board of men, pastors and elders, and men a lot older and far more experienced than I was. And as you can imagine, as a young man, I was very, very, very nervous. I remember it felt as if my knees were quaking and my teeth were chattering and all of those things. And I remember the day before I was due to fly from England to Northern Ireland, really to settle my nerves, I was looking through my dad's second-hand books, and I pulled one out and I opened it up, and out fell a bookmark. It was hardly a bookmark, a little scrap of paper really that had been torn off and someone had written on it, and it was really nothing of importance. But I bent down, I picked it up, and you know, at that time, you'll never guess what was written on that piece of paper. Could have been written 50 years ago in an old book, but in that page at that particular time, it said these words, how shall they hear without a preacher? And I knew at that point that I was going to get through that interview. I knew at that point the Lord had called me, and where he calls, he will always let his people go. If God's called me to do a work, I'll be doing that work, and I believe that. And the Lord did that for me, and I thank him for it. And it's been a real blessing to see how the Lord has led me and guided me all the way. And really, my friends, that's why I'm here today. That's why I stand in a pulpit Sunday after Sunday. That's why I take these gospel opportunities, because my duty as a preacher of the word is to tell you that you need to be saved. You need to be right with God. And if you are saved, it's my duty to build you up and see you edified in the faith. And that's what I long to do. That's what I would encourage all of you to do. Read the scriptures, seek the Lord in prayer, walk with God, walk closer with him. And that's what I believe the Lord has called me to, the ministry of the word. But then I want you to look at the verse 16 again, just as I tell you about money slain for a moment. And I want you to look thirdly and see the Savior in this verse, because we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, say this, if Jesus Christ is God, which he is, but just say that, Jesus Christ is God, then what is he saving the sinner from by dying upon the cross? Well, the verse 16 tells us, doesn't it? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a hell to shun, my friends. God is a righteous God, he is a just God, and he punishes sin, he hates sin. But he sent a Savior to die for sinners. And that's what I endeavor to preach, and the Lord has called me to Money Slain to preach that message. As I finished my exams in the Whitfield College of the Bible, I then, in September, immediately after I graduated, 2 days afterwards, the congregation in Money Slain Free Presbyterian Church met as a congregation and had a congregational vote and called me as their pastor. Now, at that point, let me say this, that when I arrived in Money Slain, I said this to the people, and I would say it again if I ever was called to minister anywhere else. If I stop preaching Christ, then get rid of me. Then get rid of me, because my job is to exalt the Savior. My job is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I have one job as I stand in this pulpit and in Money Slain's pulpit, and that is to make much of Christ. And that's what I endeavor to do, and I hope I will do it as I spend time with you here in Singapore. But I'll say this, as my final year of Bible college was drawing to a close, the Lord really laid upon my heart this place called Money Slain. Now, a brother has touched upon Money Slain. Some people asked me when I came, is Money Slain a great city? Well, my brother Kenny will know that Money Slain is far from a city. It's far from a town. I would even call it less than a village. It's more a hole in the hedge. It's nothing more than that. It's really a street with a number of houses in it, a school and a church. And there is a football club, but not a very good football club. But hopefully none of the people in Money Slain hear me say that. But it's a very, very rural area. Lots of farmers, farming community, dairy farmers, beef farmers, people like that. Very friendly people, very warm people. And I love the area. I believe God has called me to the area. And I thank God for the opportunity to minister the word there. And I'll also say this, that in the church in Money Slain, even though there would be maybe about 130, 140 people on a Sunday morning, yet, even though there is a large congregation, hardly anyone, if anybody, from the actual village itself comes to the house of God. Nobody comes from the actual village of Money Slain. And I'd ask you to pray about that. Pray that the people in the local area will come. They could walk to church. They're literally 30 seconds walk from those front doors that you see on the screen. And yet they don't come to church. So pray that the Lord would deal with them, that the Lord would convict them of their sin, and that the Lord would bring them out to church, not only to fill a pew or a seat, but save them when they come, so that they hear the word and then they're saved. They respond to the gospel, and that's our prayer. But I remember, as I was called, I believe, to Money Slain in my own heart, I preached there, had the opportunity to preach in Money Slain. It was actually the Reverend Patterson who was looking after the church at that time. You know the Reverend Patterson, of course. He was preaching here over the Easter weekend. And I was invited to preach. And at that point, a burden grew upon my heart to preach in that place. I believe the Lord had laid Money Slain upon my heart. I believe he was really making me think about it and having a burden for the people there to preach the word and see everyone in the district won for Christ. And then I preached there again a number of months later, and that burden didn't disappear. Rather, that burden grew and grew more intensely, and I knew that was the place where God was calling me to be. Now, at that point, I'll be honest with you, I didn't think that door would ever open. I didn't think that door was going to open for a long time. I thought maybe the Lord had laid it upon my heart, but maybe it was something that would develop it in years to come. But really, when the impossible seems to be there, God thrives in the impossible, doesn't he? And God makes the impossible possible. And that's what the Lord did. He opened a door. And he opened a door and he laid Money Slain upon my heart. And I believe he laid my name upon the people of Money Slain's hearts. And he united us and knitted our hearts together so that we could work together for the Lord. And I'll say this also, that I don't believe the Lord has brought us together to do nothing. I believe the Lord has brought us together as a preacher and as a people to win souls for Christ. And that's what I endeavor to do. I would love to see revival in Money Slain. You know, it was said of Samuel Rutherford, and I'm going off my notes here. It's always a dangerous thing when the preacher goes off his notes. But it was said of Samuel Rutherford, he went to a place in Scotland to preach the word called Anwath. And he was there for, I think it was 17 years. And said, when he arrived, there was not one soul saved in Anwath. But when he left, there was hardly a soul not saved. You know, that's what I endeavor to do for Christ. Not because of my goodness or my ability, but because Christ is good and because Christ is merciful and Christ can save. So I long to see that even though at the start hardly anyone in Money Slain is saved, it's my prayer that by the time it comes for me to leave, that there'll be hardly anyone not saved in Money Slain, but that the whole of the district will be won for Christ. Now, I say this, as I was then contemplating the call of God in my life, there were two verses that came to my attention, really resting upon my heart, Psalm 37 and the verses 4 and 5. Now, I would also encourage you as the people of God in this, that if the Lord has laid upon you a burden or a desire to do something in his work or something more to do for Christ, Then the Lord settled these words upon me, and I knew that I would end up in Money Slain, because it said this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Lord had given me the desire to minister there, and he gave me the desires of mine heart. And it also says this, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And you know, my friends, as I've said it already, I'll say it again, I believe God is going to do something there. I long for God to do something there. But let me say this, I also know it's the will and the prayer of your pastor as well, Pastor Ferguson, that this district and this area and this people would be one for Christ. So I would encourage you as a people and as a congregation to get behind your pastor and to support him in everything he longs to do for the Lord. And as a people, go forward united and doing great things for God. But after saying all of this, let me close by saying the Lord has been good to me. I don't deserve any of it. I now stand before you as a preacher of the word because God's called me, because God saved me, because God put a burden upon my heart to do something more for him. And once again, I'll say this as I close. My duty before you today is to preach the word, to expound the gospel. And if there's somebody, maybe even only one person here, and you're not yet right with God, trust the Savior today. Be saved today. Get right with him. Because we have a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior that has done so much. A Savior that has gone all the way to Calvary and died for us as a sinful people. We don't deserve it, but the Lord has done so much. And I pray if you're not right with him today, whoever you may be, don't leave this place without Christ. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You know, I'll say this just as I finish. You know, the Apostle Paul always encourages me in the Word because he always starts usually the third chapter of an epistle with finally and goes on for another 20-odd verses. So I'm saying finally a lot. I understand that, but I will be drawing to a close now. But let me say this. We don't know what a day may bring forth. In Yorkshire, as I was a carpenter, as I was saying, there was a man there that was a neighbour of ours. And this neighbor was a man that had been invited to church. He was a man that knew the gospel. We had conversations with him. And he was a man, to the best of my knowledge, that didn't get right with God. But he was a mechanic. He was a man that used to work fixing buses. And one day he got called out to an emergency situation where a bus had broken down on the side of the road. And it was his job to go and fix the bus. Now, this young man with a family, he went along, he got the jack or the whatever you call it here to lift up the bus so he could crawl underneath it. And then at that moment, a gust of wind came and knocked the bus off the jack, and that young man was taken into eternity. And I don't know where he is today. I don't know where he is, but I know he had the opportunity to be right with God. And I'll say this, that young man thought he had all his life ahead of him. He thought he was only in his 20s, I'm sure. He thought he had another 50, 60 years at least to walk the face of the earth. Little did he know as he crawled under that bus, he had but seconds to live. You know, my friend, as we leave this place, as I leave this place, none of us know. I don't know whether I have 60 years or 6 minutes. I don't know. None of us know. But I ask you in this moment, while you have an opportunity, while you have the chance, get right with God, trust the Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all of thy goodness. Lord, I thank thee for saving my soul, and Lord, I thank thee that many sat before me today have a similar testimony, where they can praise the Lord for all of his goodness. And Lord, how we thank thee that even though we live and work on almost completely different ends of the earth, thou dost have a people and thou dost save in every nation. And we have the promise in the book of Revelation that men and women, boys and girls from every tribe, tongue and nation will be there worshipping the Lord. And Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to unite with thy people in Singapore today. And Lord, we pray if there be one here that is not yet saved, one here that hasn't yet trusted the Saviour. We pray that Thou undertake for their need, show them. They've got to be right with Thee. And, O God, we pray that they will not leave this place without first calling upon the name of the Lord. But we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.